Would you clap your hands unto Jesus one more time together if you're glad to be in his house? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. There's something special about being in the house of the Lord on a Sunday. I started a Sunday morning, but thank God, a move of the Holy Ghost, it just relegated to 10 to 12. Amen. But we can start at 12 and know that God's still going to move in this house. Somebody said amen. It is so good to be here. And you can be seated. As Brother McCoy said, my wife and I are so thrilled to be here, have been looking forward to coming to Springfield. And so we thank you for allowing us to be in service with you. And we certainly give honor to your pastor and his wife and their family for their great hospitality. And we had a great time with them last night. And I'm just believing that the Lord is going to do something great in this house today. Anybody come to church with a little bit of expectation that God's still on the throne and he's able to do anything? Praise God. Praise God. I want to get right into the word of the Lord this morning. It's 12:08, and I do have a lot that I want to say here in this first session today. We'll do some singing here in a little while and a little bit more preaching, but this first service, I just want to share something with you that has just kind of been turning over in my spirit the last several weeks, and I'm just going to share this with you, and I believe the Lord is going to speak to us in a special way. Amen. It was Paul, when he was writing to the church in Ephesus, the fifth chapter, where later on in that chapter, he begins a parallel, if you will. He's talking about marriage, and as Brother McCoy said, we've only been married 9 months, so I'm not about to take my text from Ephesians 5 and talk to you about marriage today. But at the end of his writing, he's comparing marriage to the picture of Christ being the head of the church. And he makes a statement that I'm just going to use as not as my subject per se, but as a preface for what we're going to talk about this morning. He said this in Ephesians 5, verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So for the next few moments, and I'm going to set my timer, I want to talk to us concerning Christ and the church. By way of a title, I'll put it this way, Carriers for a Coming Revival. When death draws near, lingering in the shadows to soon claim another life, it is then when people's thoughts, their attention is turned toward things that they consider to be most important to them. It's in John chapter 17, on the cusp of his own death, that Jesus was also thinking and praying about things that to him mattered most. He begins with a brief five-verse prayer of personal submission to the will of God, and then encompassing 20 verses, Jesus prays for his disciples and believers. Now, what a moving and marvelous truth that during his final hours and fleeting moments before death, Jesus was thinking about the church. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what God considers to be important, the church. Oh, how thankful I am on a Sunday afternoon to be a part of the church of the living God. I mentioned a portion of it, but Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 foretelling that God would present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And it is for that end that this church is a redeemed church. This is a called-out church. It's a set-apart church. This church is unique in its design and destiny. This church is blood-bought, paid in full on Calvary's hill. This church is the apple of his eye. This church is the joy of his rejoicing. God's church is the mystery of angels. It is a fortress to those who have fallen. God's church is a refuge that you can run to.
God's church is a force that hell fears. It's a cleft in the rock of stormy times. God's church is a hiding place in the heat of trial. God's church. A friend of mine pastors in Arkansas. I heard him make this statement several weeks ago that fit in line with what I had been studying and turning over in my own spirit. He said, the church is a world of wonder in the midst of a world of wickedness and woe. I rise on a Sunday afternoon to submit to you that there is nothing like the church of the living God. God's church is not controlled by the corruption of culture, nor is it swayed by the swinging trends of political correctness. This church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. No, this church is not centered around some personality or some kind of charisma. This church is centered around Jesus Christ, he who was, who is, and he who is to come. Oh, I feel like preaching even here in Sunday school this morning. There's nothing like the church of the living God. And may I also tell you that just as Jesus himself is eternal without end, so is his church. So I say, let the daring forces of darkness rage on. But even still, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. I wish there was somebody in here that would help me, amen, send a message to the enemy this morning that God's church is not in trouble. God's church is not defeated. God's church has not been forsaken. It's certainly not a weak church. It's certainly not an anemic church. This is not a church that's barely getting by. It's a church that is alive and well. Somebody ought to clap your hands and give God praise if you're thankful to be a part of the church. In fact, I'll go into more detail in a moment, but this is what Paul called us. He called us the body of Christ. He didn't call us his remains. He didn't call us a collection of leftover body parts. He didn't call us a decomposed skeletal frame, but he said we are his body, living, moving, breathing, not one that is dead, dormant, and defeated, but one that is alive and well. And may I remind somebody, talking about the church of the living God, there is divine destiny on this church. There is prophetic anointing on this church. There is a promised future upon the church of the living God. This church is mandated with the mission of moving forward. Jesus revealed the responsibility of the church by way of his farewell address at the time of ascension. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go is a verb used here in this context in the form of a command. Jesus was telling us until every creature is reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus said go. It was a simple commission of supreme importance, as this is a duty today of divine origin. Therefore, it mustn't be taken lightly. And yes, I'll agree with you that admonition given by the Master himself comes with great responsibility. But ladies and gentlemen, at the same time, it is full of great promise. For if we go and if we preach, I rise to declare there will be a harvest. If we go and if we preach, there will be a revival. Amen. Revival is not some ancient era of history. Revival has not outlived its usefulness. It certainly has not worn out its welcome. I know there are some today that would make the statement that the glory days of the church are long gone. But I still believe that we have yet to see all that God has promised us to see. So hear this, young preacher, as I declare to you today, I can't help but believe that maybe the good old days are behind us, but the best days of the church are still before us. They are still yet to come. Amen. Can I preach a little bit this morning? We've not seen our greatest revival just yet. We've not seen all the miracles that God wants to give us just yet. Pastor hadn't preached his greatest sermon just yet. There are greater things still to come. Amen. Amen. The Bible, biblical picture of the New Testament church is what Paul painted with his words to the Corinthians, "Now ye are the body of Christ." To the Ephesians, Paul said it this way, "We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone." Paul is speaking here of true believers, those having been baptized into Christ. Not those having shaken some preacher's hand, but those having identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, as Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I still believe you must repent. You must be baptized in Jesus' name, and you must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidence of speaking in other tongues. For it was written this way by Paul, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." It's by this means that we are made members of that body. Jesus made it very clear to Nicodemus with these words. He said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Ladies and gentlemen, this is the true union between Christ and his people. Sin separated us from God, and therefore, by undoing what sin had already done, God hath reconciled us to himself, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And the purifying of that people could only be made possible by the redemption through his blood. I can't go all the way down this rabbit trail today, but there are some of the opinion that the blood is outdated and the blood is no longer necessary. But baby, I find no other means by which the church can be made spotless. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Baby, it's the blood that washes us white as snow. It's the blood that purifies our imperfections. It's the blood that atones our transgressions. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can make us worthy to be called his body. Only the blood. Paul also said this to the Ephesians. He said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Ladies and gentlemen, there is absolutely no such thing as a Christless church. Again, I'm not going to go into all this, but look at the anatomy of the body and the head, our human makeup. Paul used this to describe God in his church. The whole body is given direction by the head through the central nervous system. The head sends signals and commands all throughout the body, directing and ordering its every move. Therefore, it can be certainly said as a fact that without the head, the body can do nothing. I'll tie this in this morning. We can look good all day long, but if he is not in control, if he is not the head, if he is not leading us, then we have nothing and we can do nothing. May I remind us what Paul said in the verse back one or chapter back one verse four or chapter four. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. Here's our candy stick. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Can I just make it real plain this morning? This is not my church. This is not your church. This is not the worship leader's church. Amen. This is God's church, and it's all about Him. Everything this body does, everything we do ought to be for this one purpose, that God would get glory, that He would be magnified, that He would be lifted up. So I'm preaching on a Sunday morning. It's not about self. It's about the Savior. It's not about my wants. It's about His will. It's not about my talent. It's about His truth. It's not about my ideas, but it's all about His will. It's not about my professionalism. It's not about my charisma. In fact, it's not at all about me. It is all about Jesus. Oh, if you feel that way, I wish you'd clap your hands and give God a shout of praise. Hallelujah. After Jesus' death on the cross, His remaining disciples scattered, everyone to himself, as it was prophetically told by Jesus. None of them save John were there to witness their friend and now Savior draw His last breath. Therefore, the responsibility, or might I say the honor, of tending to Jesus' body and carrying that body to burial was, at least for a few moments, seemingly up for grabs. Evening was fading fast. The Sabbath was just minutes away, and something had to be done. The law did not allow for crucified bodies to still hang on their cross on the Sabbath. Therefore, a tomb was needed, but not just a tomb. Linen, spices, fragrance were all needed to care for that body. Yet the big question in their mind was this: who would take responsibility to carry this body? Therefore, not only was a tomb, linen, spices, and fragrance needed, but a man was also needed, someone to obtain permission to properly care for the body of Jesus. And under the cover of a darkened evening sky, one man rose to the occasion. His name, Joseph of Arimathea. He was described by the gospel writers as a good, a just, an honorable man. It was said of him that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. But by being a member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph was lumped into the guilty party of those that had ordered Jesus' crucifixion. Scripture indicates to us that he and Nicodemus had made efforts to defend Jesus and avoid his death, but their efforts failed. So in the short and suspenseful moments between Jesus' death and his pending burial, Joseph realizes, wait a minute, I've got everything at my fingertips that is needed to care for this body. I have everything in my hand that they are needing to care for the body of Jesus. He had influence with Pilate. He had money to buy the linen, spices, and fragrance. And he had an empty tomb wherein the body could be placed. So Joseph willingly responds to the call of duty and service. And although he was putting his reputation and even his position on the line, Joseph boldly barged into Pilate's palace. And the writer said that he begged for the body of Jesus. Now I understand when we're talking about Joseph of Arimathea, we're kind of goes against our perception of Him, because it just as apostolics, it just kind of rubs us the wrong way when we read of John calling Him a secret disciple. We know He held a prominent position in the political system of the day, so we just kind of have this tendency to wad Joseph up and toss him to the curb when we realize that his secret serving was for fear of losing his own job. Now, I understand we get our feathers ruffled at the thought of Joseph claiming to love and follow Jesus, yet still serve Him from a distance. And I know I may challenge your theology a little bit here this morning, but just hear me out for a few moments. I think in a big sense, we've wrongfully given Joseph a bad rap, because in reality, I believe Joseph's condition and Joseph's predicament really isn't all that different from you and I in our story. Maybe I'll get my amens back here in a few minutes. I understand we don't use Joseph of Arimathea when we're preaching about loyalty, and I understand he's not our scripture text when we're preaching about devotion to the master. He's not listed among the heroes of faith. In fact, by some, he's considered unworthy to even be called a disciple of Christ. Why? All because of a hang-up in his hesitation to follow Christ unashamedly. This morning in morning manna, I haven't come to justify his fear, but I have come to plead his case for a few moments, because it would be real easy for us to look down our nose and condemningly judge Joseph for his choices, his decisions, and his path. But may I remind us that Jesus wrote a sermon in the sand one time that would address this very issue. He said, if you are without sin, cast the first stone. If you have never cowered down from the will of God for fear of what others would say or the fear of what others would think, then go ahead. You hurl the first stone. If you have never failed God, if you have never missed it in your life, then step right up. Yes, I understand Joseph struggled with fear, and I've got my own struggle. Amen. Fear was his, I've got mine, and you've got yours. And can I challenge us? Oh, if the church could ever learn to love one another in spite of our hang-ups, in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our past. Oh, if we could ever look past those things and say they may have messed up, but there's still a purpose for their life. God can still use them. Amen. It's already 11, or it's already 12:30. But let me throw this in for good measure. I believe there's some backsliders in this very city that are waiting on the church to let them know, we're not judging you because of your past. We're not going to condemn you because of all your past failures. Maybe there's a backslider that's waiting on you to let them know you've messed up, and so have I. But the blood of Jesus can cover all sin and make all things right. Come on, if you're thankful your record's been washed white as snow, I wish you'd clap your hands and give God praise. So nevertheless, Joseph goes. He begs of Pilate the body of Jesus. Pilate gives him permission, and therefore Joseph and Nicodemus and likely a crowd, they lower the body of Jesus down from the cross, and they carry that body to his grave. May I go on record to say that Joseph's actions that night were not about self-glory. They were not about personal gain. They were about honoring his master. In fact, I believe that even Pilate identified Joseph's love for the master, and he identified Joseph's concern for the body. I'm finally getting to the meat of what I really want to communicate to us today. I pray this is what has been turning over in my spirit, amen, the last several weeks. I pray that we, in this hour and in this generation, would have that same kind of burden and that same kind of passion for the church, for the body of Christ. I believe Joseph understood this one thing. Sure, I messed up and I didn't follow him perhaps as I wish I should have. But Joseph came to this one revelation. I don't want the body of Christ in just anybody's hands. I don't want the body of Christ at just anybody's fingertips. Therefore, he said, I'll take up responsibility myself to care for this body. I'm preaching to us today. Amen. The actions of others may not serve us any encouragement, but baby, our devotion to God doesn't hinge on the agreement of others. Our commitment to the church, our commitment to the cause of Christ does not hinge on what others say or what others do. Let the world do what they will. Let society follow the agendas of the day. Let the crowd learn to live with Barabbas. But as for me, I love his body. As for me, I love the church of the living God. I know it's morning man, and we've got the next service, and maybe I'm supposed to be calm, cool, and collected this service. I don't know, amen, but I want to issue a clarion call this morning for carriers of the body. We need somebody to pick this body up and carry it forward. I'm calling, amen, this afternoon. We need somebody with a love for God. We need somebody with a hunger for the supernatural. We need somebody with a deep down desire to see revival. We need somebody with a burden for the lost. We need somebody with faith for the miraculous. We need somebody with a passion for the will of God. We need carriers of the body. In fact, several gospel writers, I believe it was Mark and Luke, said that Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God. Yet, Joseph illustrated to us through his actions that you can't wait on the kingdom without also working for that kingdom to come. This is just an observation from a young preacher that don't know too much. But it seems in my estimation, and I'm not talking about this church. I've never been here. I ain't been here long enough to look. So don't think I'm making some observation of Harvest Ministries. This is just all across the board. It seems we've got a whole lot more waiters than we do workers. We've got a whole lot of people waiting on a good performance every Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. And we don't have nearly as many people working in prayer and working in commitment. I know we sing about wanting his kingdom to come. But my question is, what are we doing about it? What are we doing to see that kingdom really come? And I believe what God is calling in this day and hour, he is calling for people who are not afraid to roll up their sleeves, get their hands dirty, and put forth some effort and say, yes, I want to see that kingdom come, but I'm going to work for it in prayer. I'm going to work for it in fasting. I'll work for it in praise. I'll work for it in commitment. I'll work for it in lifestyle. I'll wait for it, but I'm also going to work for it. Because moving the body of Christ forward always comes by way of work. It always comes by way of sacrifice. You see, the moment Joseph went before Pilate and begged the body, the moment did not call for him to just follow and believe in Jesus. The moment called for Joseph to carry the body. Even in this, in the apostolic church, in this urgent hour, I believe the Lord is calling some of us to go beyond the confines of just merely following and merely believing. It's time for some of us to involve ourselves in moving the body of Christ forward. Thank God. Don't misunderstand my spirit today. Thank God for good church attendance, but God is calling us to do more than just show up and believe on Him and follow Him. God, I believe, hear me, I believe God is calling us to a place of responsibility in the kingdom of God. Don't misunderstand the evangelist today. I'm not giving you permission to be the new self-proclaimed pastor. You leave that to the man of God. But I am challenging you to come alongside that man of God and say, Pastor, what can I do to help you carry the body of Christ? What can I do to help you shoulder the load? What can I do to come alongside you and help move this body forward? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could we just lift our hands for just a moment to the Lord? I feel the Holy Ghost in this house right now. Would you lift your hands to the Lord right now and say, God, I don't want the responsibility of moving your church forward to rest upon just one or just two, but God, let it rest on all of us today. May all of us who are a part of His body, may we feel the weight, may we feel the responsibility of carrying His body. Yes, it will take sacrifice. Sure, it will take sacrifice. Joseph can't go into all this, but Joseph sacrificed of his resources. He sacrificed of his reputation. He even was willing to sacrifice of his career if it meant so. But get this picture in your mind. Every time they became weak and exhausted, underneath the load of that body, every time they got tired traveling Jerusalem's rugged terrain, as they stumbled off of Calvary's hill and headed toward the tomb, every time they stumbled beneath the cumbersome load of the body, every time they heard a voice of mockery down the road tell them how foolish they looked, every time Joseph and Nicodemus and that crowd, as they carried that body to his tomb, every time they became fearful for their own future, every time they wondered if their efforts were really worth it, every time they wondered, what does this mean for me? I'm going to place him in the grave in a few moments, but what does this all mean for me? I don't know. Maybe somebody spoke up in that crowd as those thoughts crossed their mind. Maybe there was one in the crowd that spoke up in remembrance of the Master's word and said, hey guys, remember what Jesus said not all that long ago, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. Therefore, maybe as Joseph and Nicodemus and that crowd carried that body to its grave, just maybe one of them knew, perhaps all of them knew, that if I'll just do my part, and if I will carry the body forward, sooner or later, there will be a revival. I know it seems a little crazy now. It seems a little radical now through the eyes of the skeptics. But if I'll just do my part now and carry the body of Christ forward, if I'll just do what I can do and position the body for a resurrection, things ain't gonna stay this way forever. There will be a revival. I hope somebody's feeling this like I'm feeling this morning. I've come to challenge us, but I've also come to encourage us for a few moments, because I can already tell there are faithful people in this building today. There are wonderful saints of God that do countless things. There are teachers that aren't even in this room today because they're doing their part to carry the body. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not being condemning or judgmental today. I understand not everybody can be a Sunday school teacher, but what I am saying is those of us, or those of you rather, that have been laboring maybe in the background and you think nobody notices and nobody cares, hear this young preacher today. You are not spinning your wheels. You are not wasting your time. You are not laboring in vain. You are simply doing your part to carry the body forward. Hands lifted one more time together. Hands lifted one more time together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand all over this building? I'm going to close in just a few moments. Why don't you stand and just lift your hands for just a moment and love the Lord. Somebody thank Him for His church. Somebody thank Him for His body. Somebody thank Him for the privilege to be a part of this great church. Somebody thank Him for the privilege that you have of moving that body forward to the promised revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hear me just a moment. Just as Jesus delivered the word to His disciples, a promise for revival, so it has been done here. It's my first time. It's my first time to Harvest Ministries. But I can tell, I don't know how long this church has been here. Long time, I presume. I would say that for years and years down through, how long did you say? 60 years. 63 years. There's probably been a whole lot of men of God come through here. And in a sense, as Jesus says to the disciples, there's a revival coming. There's a resurrection coming. There's been men of God stand in this pulpit and proclaim the same promise. There's a revival coming. There's a moving coming. There's a shaking coming. There's a resurrection. May I add my voice to theirs and tell you that revival is coming. That moving, that shaking, that shifting is coming. You're closer to it now than you ever have been. It's coming. And that is why. That is why. I'm off my notes now. That's why your pastor and his family, they give and they give their time, their efforts, their energies. That's why faithful people that stand before me today, and that's why you give. That's why you are faithful. That's why you do the things you do. That's why you are here every time the doors are open. That's why you give when pastor asks you to give. That's why you do the things that you do, not for some personal gain. That's my time to stop. Not for some personal gain, not for some self-glory, but we do it so that the body can be moved closer to the promise that is to come. And I'm going to do, can I have a minute and a half? Is that okay? Here's the thing. I believe although Joseph of Arimathea had his hang-ups and his mess-ups, I believe God had been preparing him for a long time. You see, by our standards today, when we think, okay, if the body of Jesus has to be carried to a tomb, by our standards, we would say, well, it would be most appropriate for one of the disciples to carry that body. We would say it would need to be someone close to Him, of close relationship to Jesus. But Jesus, He pulled somebody out of the shadows. He used Joseph of Arimathea. He used somebody or he used the one that nobody thought he could use. He used the one no one expected for his purpose and his plan. So I'll end here today. There's a lot I could say, but I'm going to end here today. Thank God for the disciples, but that wasn't their time. Thank God for them. They went on, most of them went on to be mightily used of God in the establishment of the New Testament church and all throughout the rest of your Bible. But as for that moment, it wasn't their moment in the spotlight. I believe God was illustrating to us a different principle here. God says, I'm not limited to just using a handful of people. I'm not just restricted to using just a few. If I could put it in our church terms today, God's not limited to just using those on the pastoral staff. Thank God for them, and I'm not criticizing that. I believe in apostolic authority, and I believe we ought to be submitted to our pastor and our leaders. Amen? But God doesn't use just them. I believe God has a way of calling people out of the shadows and saying, no one would have ever expected me to use them. Come on. I know that maybe this isn't what you were expecting from an evangelist on a Sunday afternoon, but I'm telling somebody today, there's somebody in this building. Maybe you don't have some special singing talent. You can't join the praise team. Maybe you're not a called to preach. Maybe you're not good at teaching kids, so you don't fit in the Sunday school department. But I'm telling you, just maybe this is your moment. Maybe this moment has been ordained for you, and God is saying, you think you don't fit in. But even from out of the shadows, I can pull you into my purpose, and you can help move my body forward. So as you lift your hands one more time, they're getting ready to sing and pastor's going to come. But I'm issuing this challenge today to everybody in this building, from the front row to the back row. Whether you've been in this thing for 50 years or just a few weeks, there is a work for you to do. There's a call for you to answer. There's a bid for you to buy into. There's a mission for you to march after. Come on, he may call you out of the shadows, but we are all to be carriers of the body of Christ. One more time, hands lifted, voices raised. Would you lift your voice in a shout right now and make a commitment to God? I'm not just going to follow. I'll not just believe, but I'll carry your body forward.